This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Okay, well, I'm Derek, if you don't know me, but Stan's been out in the woods and didn't get eaten by a bear, so that's good, even though they were close. And so anyway, he asked me to just share a little bit tonight, so I'm going to share about brokenness, talk about that. All right, let me pray, and we'll get going here. Dear God, I thank you for each person that's here. Lord, I thank you for their incredible uniqueness, how you made them in a special way. Lord, it's incredible that we have individual fingerprints, that you know us, that you've given us different spiritual gifts. And Lord, I thank you and just am amazed at that uniqueness. Lord, I also acknowledge that through the bumps and bruises of life that we have our own unique brokenness. And I just pray that you would step into that tonight for each person and encourage them and strengthen them and help them to view this differently and to take even that brokenness and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and watch what you can do with it. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of your Son. Amen. I listen to K-Love Radio. It's a Christian radio station sometimes. And, I don't know, a while back, they were talking about little kids and how they mishear the lyrics of songs. And I don't know if you ever had your kids do this, and I thought that I was amused by some of them. One of the songs was a Matthew West song, and the line is, "I'm a child of the one true king." But the little guy in the back seat, the mother told on him, said he was singing, "I'm a child of the lunchroom king." He didn't quite get it. There was a song out, it's actually out right now on K-Love, kind of the chorus is, "God forgive us." And the person thought it was saying, "God, forget us," which wasn't real encouraging. And so, you know, sometimes we misunderstand what the lyrics of a song says. I remember growing up in church, and there was a song we used to sing. It was an old chorus, and let me just read you a few of the lines. Lines that made sense to me were, "Holiness, holiness is what I long for, holiness is what I need." I didn't quite get of that, but I knew it had something to do with obedience and trying to follow God and honor him. But then the next line was the one that perplexed me as a little guy. And the next line was, "Brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need." And that didn't make much sense to me. But I want us to think about and look at brokenness tonight, because it's something that's part of each of our lives and something that I actually think God uses very powerfully in our stories and in our faith communities and in our lives. One author, Paul Miller, said, "The very thing we are afraid of, our brokenness, is the door to our Father's heart." So I just want to point out a couple things. One, pretty obvious, and that is that some suffering is certain. You're going to have suffering in your life. You've experienced it. You may be in a season of it right now. If you're not, you're going to face it at some point. And the reality is we live in a sinful, broken world. I don't know if you've ever seen those, you know, stories on the news or whatever where somebody's house gets covered by mold inside the walls. And they'll rip out the walls and you'll be like, "Oh my goodness, that is just gross." Well, this creation that is beautiful, that God made because of our sinfulness, the sinfulness of Adam and Eve, is broken. And it has this black mold kind of growing throughout it. And our lives reflect that as well. The reality is the Bible reflects this. I mean, we're doing a verse-by-verse. One of those small groups options is Monday at Denny's at noon. And we go verse-by-verse through this huge book, the prophet of Isaiah, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus. And to be perfectly honest, there are stretches where it is really dark, where I'm kind of like, "Well, can we get to some good news here?" And it's pretty dark. But I love other passages. Isaiah has some of the most beautiful passages about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. He's talking about him before he shows up on the scene. I want to look at one of those passages today because I think it can teach us about brokenness. It should be there on your outline, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is Isaiah looking forward by the power of the Holy Spirit, talking prophetically hundreds of years before Jesus is going to show up and do his ministry. And this is a description of the kind of ministry that Jesus is going to do while he's on earth and also through his body, which is us, the church. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So here we have this picture of what God, through Jesus, is going to do, what he's going to do through us as well. And I want us to understand that you read through this passage, do you see all the brokenness? Do you see the human condition? I used to work for a crisis line, and I was amazed at the sheer weight and the amount of brokenness that would come in over the phone lines night after night after night. We took calls from all over Alaska, and I would get a call from a village, and then it would turn around and be a call from Fairbanks, and then another one from Anchorage, and brokenness, pain, abuse, and it was very painful. Everybody is broken, cracked, and imperfect, and Jesus experienced the great suffering and brokenness of this world, but he managed, because he was fully God and fully man, to navigate it without sinning, to live a sinless life. The Apostle Paul, wrote much of our New Testament. He's one of our great heroes. But the Apostle Paul, we're told in Scripture, had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. Some think it was a physical illness. Some think it was someone who was a real pain in the neck. Some think it was something else. But the reality is that you might remember the Apostle Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, goes to God and three different times says, "Would you remove this from me, Lord? Would you take this brokenness from me?" And what does God say? Do you remember? Anybody? Yeah. He says no, which we don't expect, and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we see in Paul an emphasis on how God uses our weakness, which that's not what I read in self-help books. It's not what you're going to find in Barnes & Noble. But Paul says that God can use our weakness. God can use our brokenness. And so we need to understand this. You know, I'm sure Paul was like, "Really, God? I'm an apostle. You're not going to take this away?" But he didn't. He left it with him. And Paul, I think, eventually reached the point where he felt like he was more effective because of it than had it been taken away. Kind of an interesting thing. See, through our brokenness, God can bring an abundance. You see, Jesus experienced the full weight of this life. The Scripture says he was a man of sorrows. It says that he understood, in essence, the language of tears. When we look at him, we see Jesus himself weeping. It's a great verse. It's a very short verse. When I was a little kid in church, they'd say, "Just go memorize any verse you want." That was my verse. Jesus wept. And I'd get the candy or the star on the little chart. But he understood pain and suffering. The pages of the Bible are wet with tears. We see sorrow. We see brokenness. There's about 894 references to crying in the Bible. We see patriarchs. We see priests. We see prophets weeping, kings weeping. And so understand that brokenness is woven through the very fabric of creation. And that he doesn't always take it away. Now, heaven, I talked about heaven this morning. Heaven is God's final yes to that request to take this away. But he doesn't always say yes in this life. There's even an image or a metaphor in Scripture where God talks about in the Psalms where he collects our tears in a bottle They're precious to him. You know, it's one thing to sit around and you and I talk about our victories, talk about the things that are going well. That's one level of intimacy. It's another if we get real and start talking about the pain and the brokenness and what's not working and how I can't seem to get victory in this area. That's a whole other level, isn't it? And so we need to understand that the church is the fellowship of the broken, and that we're called to look at this brokenness. And we see in Jesus that he's acquainted with grief, that this is part of it. We just celebrated communion. I mean, talk about a celebration of brokenness. The bread represents the body that was broken. The juice is grapes that are crushed to become grape juice. They point to Jesus on a cross. I mean, it is staggering that at the heart of our faith is a cross. I mean, to put it in our modern context, it would be like we all rally around an electric chair. Or, you know, back in history, a guillotine. I mean, it's an odd symbol, isn't it? But through the brokenness of Christ, through him embracing our brokenness, came our healing, came our help, came our forgiveness. And so we see through the breaking of Christ that there's an abundance that is offered to us. You see, you have to have a cross to see a resurrection. And we so often want to kind of just skip over that. So what does Christ offer in this particular passage? There's a lot of brokenness in this passage, but there's a lot of positive. So let me give you, what does Christ offer? The first is he offers good news. When you look at this passage, what do you see? It says right there in verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, I don't necessarily think that's like the financially poor, although I think he's good news to the financially poor. I think it's the poor in spirit. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Stan's been going through the Beatitudes, and this is one of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the person of humility. This is the person who admits, I don't have it all together. This is the person who says, I need help. And so we acknowledge that we need God. And when we do that, he offers us good news. This is actually good news. It's important that we're willing to do this. In the famous story of the prodigal son, Jesus tells this parable about two sons. One son stays home. The other son does this horrendous thing. I mean, we don't quite get the weight of it in our culture. But this son goes to his father and he says to him, I want my inheritance now. So let me translate that for you. Dad, I value your stuff more than you. I wish you were dead. You're going to have to go sell the family property because their money would have all been tied up in land. You're going to have to sell the family property, at least half of it, to give me my inheritance. And then he goes off and he squanders it. And then in his final realization of brokenness, and he's out there feeding, he's a good Jewish boy, or he was before he took off, he's out there feeding pigs, which is unclean in the Jewish culture, and he's eating what they eat, and in his brokenness, he finally realizes, you know what, I need to go back to my father. My father will forgive me. My father will at least let me be like a servant. And so, in his brokenness, he goes back home, and there is restoration with his father. Now, what's interesting is that the story ends with some tension. The story ends without resolution because the oldest boy, he comes back. He's been the good boy. He comes back and finds, oh, there's a big party. And the dad has welcomed back the younger son. And he's like, I'm not going into that party. And so he's out separated from the father. It's really a story of two prodigal sons. One separated from his loving father by his rebellion and his sin. The other one separated from his loving father by his pride and what he thinks how good he is. And that one's not resolved. The story, you don't know how it's going to end. The reality is Christ offers us good news if we're poor in spirit, if we're humble, if we'll accept it. I mean, you don't become a Christian by going forward at a church by making a confession of faith and getting up there and saying something to the effect, or in your prayer time, Lord, I am good enough to get into heaven on my own. That's not how it works, is it? There has to be an acknowledgement. There's good news for the poor in spirit, for those who are humble, those who admit that they need God. I was reading about a British gentleman, quite wealthy. He had purchased his first Rolls Royce, quite a car, and he looked in the advertising material, he looked in the manual, and he couldn't find the horsepower on the engine. And he thought, well, I paid a lot of money for this car. They should tell me the horsepower on this engine. And this was many, many years ago. I don't know what their policy is now, but Rolls-Royce would not tell you how much the horsepower was on the engine. And so he wrote them, he reached out to them, and they gave him a one-word answer. He said, I want to know how much horsepower is in for my car engine, this new Rolls-Royce that I bought. And their one-word response that they sent back to him was, adequate. That was their answer. It's adequate horsepower. And that quiet confidence, that's how God speaks. That's how the Holy Spirit is in our lives, is whatever you face, whatever you need, He will give you adequate strength for it. He will come alongside and give you enough. That quiet confidence goes through the New Testament, no matter where He calls you. And He might call you into something that requires poverty of spirit, humility. I was reading about Henry Nouwen. He was pretty popular. He was a professor at Notre Dame, at Yale, at Harvard. He would tour, he would speak. Definitely had some recognition and some wealth. And what does God do? God calls him to go and spend the last season of his life working with the handicapped residents of Daybreak Residential Facility. Well, that doesn't seem like big stuff, does it? But because he was poor in spirit, God went with him. And he talked about how rich and how deep that experience was for him to come alongside the broken who were physically broken or mentally broken. And here this man, because he was poor in spirit, he got good news of being the hands and feet of Christ to people who appreciated it. And he said he got so much more out of that than his season of popularity and wealth. And so we need to see that Jesus offers us good news. It may not be good news that we expect all the time, but that he will come alongside of us if we're humble and enable us to do whatever he calls us to do. The second thing he offers us in this passage is comfort. He offers us comfort. I mean, you see it woven throughout the passage. Notice in verse 2, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then goes on, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so we see he offers us comfort. Now, it doesn't always look like Hallmark or what we might think. Job, who went through more tragedy than most of us, lost all his kids, as all his kids died, lost all his wealth, lost his health, his own wife turned on him. Job, his friends came and they sat there and zipped their lips for like a week. And they just sat there with him. They just loved on him. And then they started to speak. They probably should have just kept their mouths shut. And they start kind of laying into Job. And Job rebukes them, and there's this whole dialogue in this ancient book of the Bible, one of the oldest in the scripture, where Job goes back and forth with these counselors, these friends. And at the end, Job in his pain cries out to God, and God actually shows up and has a conversation with Job. Now what's interesting, he offers him not just gentle words, because that's what we tend to define comfort as. He offers him himself. God shows up in Job's pain. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. He shows up in our sinful world. He takes the burden of our sins on him on the cross. He offers us that comfort. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what Jesus says. See, the hurting will be held by God. We can find in him peace and comfort. The Holy Spirit can come alongside and help us. Anne Voskamp, a Christian author, talks about her little daughter, Shalom. And Shalom had wanted to do something. You know how little kids are kind of fun. And this little kid, she wanted her mom to, she had made a little heart. And she wanted her mom to tape the little heart on her chest because she said she wanted to be reminded that God's love was everywhere. But when the mom tried to tape the little heart on her chest, she accidentally ripped the heart. And the little girl, I love what she said, the little Shalom said this. She looked at her mom and she said, "It's okay. Maybe the love gets in easier right where the heart broke open." Haven't most of us experienced that? Isn't it at our lowest place? Isn't it our moments of brokenness that you experience the comfort of God in a way that you never do when life is just zipping along and going well? There's something about it. There's something about Him meeting you in the hospital waiting room or the funeral parlor or at your kid's, you know, rehab, and you're dropping them off, and it's a painful moment. Understand, in our brokenness, we often experience the depth of God's love. Remember that one of the last things Jesus said when He was on the cross? He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Now, that's a line from the Old Testament. And a lot of theologians are, he's just trying to get you to go back and read that section of the Old Testament. Maybe that was a little tiny part of it. He's experiencing the weight of the sins of the world. And God the Father in His holiness is punishing Him for that on the cross. He feels abandoned. He feels forsaken. He's experiencing the ultimate pile of human brokenness. And He is crying out to His Father, who at that moment cannot help Him, because to help Him would be to abandon us. And so we need to see this, that Jesus offers us comfort because He gets it. Isn't there something about someone who gets it? Now, I'll be honest, I've been a hospital chaplain volunteer. And one of the things I do occasionally is they'll send us in when a couple loses a child, loses a baby. And I do what I can to comfort and encourage. But I have not lost a child. Not the same. If there's a chaplain there who's lost a child, wouldn't that be the person who can connect, who can emotionally at least begin to grasp the pain of that moment? And so we need to understand that through the wounding of Jesus, He can be our healer. Through Him experiencing our brokenness, we can find comfort and encouragement. One author said, "Peace isn't a place, it's a person. Peace isn't a place to arrive at, but a person to abide in." Jesus said, "I myself am your peace." So what else does Jesus offer in this passage? I think He offers us light, which I'm going to interpret as hope here. Isaiah 61, verse 1 again, part B. At the very end, notice, "Proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." So there's light. We all need hope. We all need light in the darkest places. Dave over here leads a team, and Debbie goes as well, into North Star Halfway House. That's a dark place. It is not somebody's great moment in life if you're in the halfway house. Something has gone terribly wrong. And so they step into that and they remind them that God loves them, that He's not forgotten them. See, that is light. That is hope in a place of darkness. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in the midst, you're up to your neck in an addiction. Maybe it was going well for a while, but you have slid backwards and you are hurting. And hopefully the Scripture and Jesus stepping in, He can offer light in the midst of that. I know He can. See, God has not forgotten us. He has not abandoned us. And for those of us in Christ, our future is secure. There is a final yes, an ultimate healing, an ultimate place where there is no mourning or sorrow or death anymore. We can look forward to that. We can cling to that. There is a happy ending, and God does give us that. See, Jesus is amazing. I mean, He shows up at the most crazy times. I mean, Lazarus, his friend, was sick. Lazarus died. He's been in the grave for days, and he shows up at the grave, and Jesus has the audacity to stand outside the grave and say, "Hey, I'm the resurrection and the life." And Lazarus comes walking out of that tomb. I always kind of think he shuffled because he was like wrapped up like a mummy, but you know. But he comes shuffling out of that tomb. That is amazing. He steps in a hopeless situation. Lazarus is dead. Jesus shows up and everything changes. It's incredible. There's a widow who lost her son. He shows up at the funeral, raises the boy out of the coffin. Jairus' daughter, his daughter's dead. He shows up, he says, "Don't worry about it, she's just asleep." And they're like, "What? He's dead." But to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, death has no more power than a nap. He can do whatever he wants. And so Jesus offers this hope. It's absolutely incredible. I love Revelation 21, 3 through 5. Talked about it this morning. Let me just read it quickly. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" I love that image. I just think of us holding one of our little kids and wiping their tears because they're crying. What an intimate image of our Father God holding us. "There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" That's quite a list of enemies to fall. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. That's incredible. Christ offers us hope. He offers us light. One of the things we have to remember, I like to read books, and occasionally I'll read a novel. And if you just stop in the middle of a novel, page 123, and it's a 300-page novel, you stop in the middle of a typical novel, what is going on in the novel? The middle of a novel's a mess, right? The character's in trouble. He's outnumbered. Things are going bad. Somebody's broke. It's a mess. And the reality is, if you just looked at that, you'd be like, "Oh my goodness, this is terrible. This is awful." But understand, there's still 100 pages. There's still 150 pages or whatever. And God knows where you are in your novel, the story that is your life. And he sees the end. And if you're in Christ, that end is a happy ending. And so it's amazing what he offers us. He gives us hope. So don't judge your life by what you think God is doing on page 123. Because the story's not done yet. It's not done. He also gives us favor. Christ offers us favor. Look at Isaiah 61 again. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I think of a woman with a bad reputation in Scripture. She comes to Jesus. She breaks open this alabaster jar of perfume. This was an incredible amount of value. And she anoints Jesus. He's going to go to the cross. She anoints him. And then she gets some flack from Judas and some of the apostles. They're like, "Man, she wasted a bunch." And Jesus says, "Hey, cut it out. Wherever the story of the gospel's told, that story is going to be told about her." That's favor. We're talking about this woman separated by thousands of miles and a couple thousand years. That's favor. And so God offers us favor. It's incredible. In our little morning prayer group, we pray every morning here at 7 a.m. You're welcome to come anytime you need prayer, you want to join us. We're praying for somebody who has a relative that was in jail. We've been praying, "Lord, give him favor." And I just saw this person, and they said, "Hey, this relative, his jail time got cut in half." It's amazing. That's favor. That's God stepping in when it didn't look like anything was going to happen. God gives us favor. Hasn't he ever given you favor in your life? You know, a little exercise I've been doing lately that I really enjoy is at the end of the day, just mentally, I'll go, "What were three moments of joy today?" It's a slightly different exercise than gratitude. I do that first thing in the morning. You know, what am I grateful for? But at night, lately, the last several weeks, I've been going, what were three moments of joy today? And those are just little snapshots of God's favor. And I enjoy that, and it lifts me up. You know, as a church, just an example from July of God's favor, we had three different teams made up of, you add them all together, about 51 or 52 people. They paid their own way. They flew up here. They worked for a week or 10 days, depending on the team, and gave us at least, I tried to figure it out, but gave us at least 2,500 volunteer hours in this church building. 2,500 volunteer hours. That's phenomenal in 1 month. All we did was take them for a thank you dinner at the end. See, that's just God's favor. It's just one of those things he gave us. It's amazing. And the last idea is this, and this is a bit of a challenge, but I want to give you this, and that is Christ offers us maturity. He calls us to maturity. Isaiah 61:4, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The idea is not to stay a little acorn, but to become an oak. You know, the idea is to grow. That's why you're here. That's why we stay in the Word. That's why we pray. That's why we do life with other Christian people, so that we can become an oak, so we can have some maturity in our lives. One of the ways to do this is to ask yourself good questions. See, when I suffer, when most of you suffer, probably what we ask ourselves is, how can I get rid of this suffering? How can I get out of this? Please, show me the exit. Show me now. Where's the exit? When a better question is, how can I make this suffering an occasion for growth and insight? It's a much better question. And so you have some coworker who is a real pain in the neck, your own thorn in the flesh. Well, how can I make this suffering an occasion for growth and insight? Maybe you're having some kind of issue with the law. I don't know. How can I make this an occasion for growth and insight? Maybe your marriage is a bear right now. How can I make this an occasion for growth and insight? See, we like easy victories, growth without crisis, healing without pain, and the resurrection without the cross. But maturity calls us to die to self and to embrace our brokenness and to grow through it. In John 12:24, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds," or some say much fruit. The idea is that in offering yourself to the Lordship of Christ, offering yourself to God, he can do much through you. See, I don't think the essence of maturity is offering your best for God. I think that's part of it. But I think the essence of maturity is being willing to give God your brokenness. You're sitting right now in a ministry where Stan and Glenna have offered God their brokenness. And out of that have helped many people. That's just one example. Some authors and speakers I like, one is Johnny Erickson Tada. She broke her neck as a teenager, quadriplegic, been in a wheelchair for 50 years. And I love her attitude. She thanks God. I was reading one of her books. She has a whole chapter, "Thank God for this wheelchair." And she makes the point that she has had an incredible impact for the kingdom, not despite her brokenness, not despite her disability, but in many reasons and many ways because of her disability. Nick Vujicic, a guy who was born with no arms and no legs, you should Google him. He has great videos and really interesting. The man can surf with no arms and no legs. I can't surf with arms and legs. Incredible guy. Has won thousands of people to Christ. And he would tell you that God doesn't make mistakes. And he would tell you that the impact he has had is not despite the pain in his life, but in many ways because of the pain in his life, because of what he went through. Because you can just look at him and see this guy's had a tough life, but he has found hope and help through Jesus Christ. Now, he still prays radically. I love the fact he says, "I keep, you know, no arms and no legs." He says, "I keep a pair of tennis shoes in my closet just in case God wants to heal me in a dramatic way." Wouldn't that be fun? To wake up and all of a sudden you got arms and legs? Let me just kind of wrap it up with this. Look on your outline. You don't have to read it with me, but if you could kind of follow along. I just want to close with this prayer. I just want to read this to you. I pulled this out. It's very meaningful to me. Listen to what it says. Let's just kind of, you can just kind of pray it in your mind with me. Follow along. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power when I was young that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Amen. I just encourage you to embrace your brokenness.